Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for our Savior Jesus Christ and for his gospel that thou hast given unto us again in the Psalms, as we have heard him faint for thy salvation, but hope in thy word. As we have heard him say, when wilt thou comfort me? As we have heard him declare that he had become like a bottle in the smoke, yet he did not forget thy statutes. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast been mindful of thine only begotten Son, our Lord, that thou didst look upon him in all of his afflictions, which afflictions he endured for our sakes and for our salvation, that thou didst not forget his cry, but that thou didst come to him and deliver him and quicken him after thy loving kindness. And all of this in that deep way of the cross and in that deep valley of thy curse, as thou didst hang him upon the tree for our sins, and in this didst show thy loving kindness to him and to us. For thou hast taken our sins and laid them upon our Lord, and taken his righteousness and laid it upon us. Thou hast taken all that he did, all of his love for thy word, all of his declaration of the faithfulness of thy commandments, and all of his keeping of the testimony of thy mouth. And thou didst count it as our keeping and as our love for thy word. We thank thee, Father, then, that we are righteous in him, and that in that righteousness of our Savior might gather before thee. We thank thee for thy love in which thou hast drawn us to thyself. And truly, Father, thy love is infinite, for from everlasting to everlasting is thy mercy. And as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is thy love towards thy people. We pray that thou wilt shower us with that love in this evening. Wilt thou give unto us in the proclamation of the gospel the knowledge of that love? Wilt thou, by the preaching of the word, which the Holy Spirit uses, wilt thou give unto us faith and strengthen our faith? Wilt thou show us Jesus Christ, that our faith might be directed to our Savior? We thank thee for his incarnation, that great wonder work of thy grace, giving unto us a child and causing that son to be born unto us, that for our salvation he might live and die, and we might be covered in, our sins might be covered in his precious blood. We pray that thou wilt open thy servant's mouth this evening, that he might proclaim these things, and that though we stand before a great mystery, indeed the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, though we stand before the central wonder of all wonders, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh for our salvation, that we might nevertheless by faith understand, that we might know the things that are beyond the comprehension of man, that we might know these glad tidings of heaven, and that we might be comforted and have peace. We thank thee that thou hast sent our Savior in our midst as our brother, that he might be among his brethren in the church by his word and spirit. Wilt thou give unto us the comfort and peace of his presence in our midst this evening. We pray that thou wilt continue to look upon us in our needs. Wilt thou cause us to see thy hand in all things? Wilt thou deliver us out of our afflictions according to thy will? But above all, Father, wilt thou go with us through our afflictions and cause that we might have the comfort of thy rod and staff through them, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. We pray that thou wilt continue to bless us in the stations and callings that thou hast given us in this life, each one of us in the place that thou hast determined. Wilt thou continue to strengthen us to occupy until the Lord comes in that place thou hast given, and this for thy glory and for the benefit of our brethren. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt strengthen us then for our labors in this week. As we stand at the beginning of a new week, as we enter into that week in the rest of the gospel, and in the refreshment of the salvation of Jesus Christ, wilt Thou carry us through our labors and our callings. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember us in all of our persecutions and oppressions as well, as we face these things even on a daily basis, for we are as sheep for the slaughter, and die all the day long, and leap for joy and shout for joy as we do so, not because we are so pious, but because our Savior has taught us that so persecuted they the prophets who were before us, and because our Savior has taught us the privilege of bearing His reproach and of suffering shame with Him. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast counted us for Jesus' sake to be part of Him, so that all that the world thinks of Him, they too must think of us. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt sustain us and bear us up in these various afflictions. And we pray that Thou wilt remember Thy people among our persecutors. Wilt Thou lay not the sin of their persecution to their charge? Wilt Thou cover them in the blood of Christ and rescue them from their prison in which they find themselves, opening the doors and giving unto them the release and the refreshment of those who are low, very, very low, who are nothing, but who are given joy and gladness by the Savior and His perfect work. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou doest these things. Thou art merciful. Thou art great. Wilt Thou cause Thy name to be praised. We pray that Thou wilt bless also the school that Thou hast given unto us. We thank Thee for it. Continue to bless Pavilion Christian day in and day out in the daily activities of that school. Wilt Thou grant unto our covenant seed a Christian rearing in the fear of Thy name. Wilt Thou grant unto the teachers and administrator and board members and all of the staff and the many volunteers a rich measure of Thy grace, for the work of instructing the covenant seed is far beyond the ability, the earthly ability of any man, but we thank Thee that Thou dost build our house, and that our labor is not in vain. We pray that Thou wilt continue to keep our city, lest the watchmen wake in vain. We pray that Thou wilt protect our children from the snares of the devil and from his fiery darts. Wilt Thou build a wall around them? Wilt Thou set them behind Thine own defenses so that they may have the joy of their salvation in Christ, so that they may learn to discover all things in the light of Thy word and Thy counsel, and this for Thy glory and for their profit. We thank Thee also, Father, that Thou dost continue to give unto us here plans for marriages in the Lord, and that Thou dost give covenant seed. We thank Thee, Father, for these gifts from Thy hand, and we pray that Thou wilt continue to look upon us and continue to give unto our children's spouses according to Thy will. Wilt Thou continue to give unto our children themselves, that we might see our children's children in peace upon Israel. And we thank Thee, Father, that Thou dost give us to one another, so that we belong to one another as the family of God here in this place. Wilt Thou give us comfort and peace in the truth of the gospel that Thou dost deliver to us together, and that is our balm together and our joy together. Forgive the sins that we have committed, blotting them out in the blood of Jesus Christ. Wilt Thou wash them clean and cover them? Give us the assurance of that forgiveness by the proclamation of Thy word. Bless Thy servant that he might speak truly. Thus saith the Lord, and bless us that we might hear that gospel. And give unto us a life of gratitude and godliness, that we might serve Thee in all things, that we might continue to show forth the praises of Thy holy name. And we thank Thee, Father, that all of these fruits of our salvation that Thou dost give, that at no time does our salvation depend upon those fruits, but at all times upon Jesus Christ alone, for He is our Savior and He is our salvation. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answer us in thy mercy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for evangelism, and the second is for the school fund. Turn now to Psalm 123. Psalm 123, and I'll continue with the next psalms in order that we're up to as we continue to work our way through the psalms. Psalm 123 is another song of degrees that God's people would sing as they made their way to Jerusalem for the feasts. And in this psalm, the psalmist and we in him express our waiting for the mercy of the Lord to be gracious to us. God's people face many trials and afflictions in this life, including the affliction of oppression. And that's on the foreground in this psalm, verse 4. Our soul is filled with scorn of those that at their ease abide, and with the insolent contempt of those that swell in pride. But God's people, through Jesus Christ, in the midst of those oppressions, look to the Lord for mercy. O thou that dwellest in the heavens, I lift mine eyes to thee. Behold, as servants' eyes do look their master's hand to see, so do our eyes attend upon the Lord our God. This is the psalmist's and his people with him, our dependence upon God for help. And then at the end of the service, we'll sing Psalm 124, Lord willing, in which we have the help of the Lord given, and the song of praise to him for that help. We'll sing now Psalm 123. I'll ask the accompanist to play through the tune once, and then all of the stanzas and verses of Psalm 123. We turn in God's Word this evening to Isaiah 9, Isaiah chapter 9. In verse 6 of the chapter, we have the well-known, familiar promise of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And it is that incarnation that we consider tonight from Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll read now Isaiah 9. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, 'The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars.' Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 14. Question 35. What is the meaning of these words? "He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary." That God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glad tidings that the prophet Isaiah declared is that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And those were glad tidings indeed, because the people to whom this child was born and to whom this son was given were sinful people. The people of the church, the people of Israel, the people that belong unto God are sinful people. We would think the message would be to us, unto us wrath is come, and unto us destruction is found, and we shall be utterly destroyed because of our iniquities and sins. And yet Jehovah God, in his mercy to his people, says to us, unto you a child is born, and unto you a son is given. It is a marvelous promise, and in that promise we have the exaltation and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, for that child who is born and that son who is given is none other than our Savior. He is Jehovah God, the second person of the Trinity, come in our flesh, so that our flesh is united to him, and God in Jesus Christ dwells with man as Emmanuel, God with us. And that Jesus Christ, in his preeminence, is given for us. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He came for us and for our salvation. So that in this truth of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's sinful people have great, great comfort. And that is the blessed news of the gospel of salvation that we consider this evening, out of Lord's Day 14, under the theme, Unto Us a Child is Born. In the first place, consider Jesus' incarnation. In the second place, consider Jesus' brethren. And in the third place, consider Jesus' innocence. Unto us a child is born. Jesus' incarnation, Jesus' brethren, and Jesus' innocence. We begin then with this doctrine of Jesus' incarnation itself. When the prophet Isaiah promised, unto us a child is born, he was teaching the doctrine of the incarnation because of who that child was. That child was the one who would sit on the throne of David. That child was the one who would bear the government upon his shoulder. That child was the one who would bring to pass all that God had promised. The prophet Isaiah taught the incarnation when he said, unto us a child is born, because of the identity of that child. Who was that child that was born in the fullness of time, whose name is Jesus Christ? Who was that child? Who is that child? Question 35 teaches us the identity, the person of that child, when it answers, God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. The identity of this child is the very Son of God, God's eternal Son. We are dealing here with the second person of the Trinity. That's the eternal Son in Lord's Day 14, question 35. That one who was begotten from eternity, that one who is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that's the one we're talking about when we say he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. It's God's eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, who continues to be true and eternal God. That second person of the Trinity took to himself a human nature, so that he who is God was made man. And he took it, that human nature, to himself, uniting it to his divine nature in his person, so that this second person was incarnate. This second person came in our flesh. That's the teaching of the Catechism, that he took to him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. The incarnation is God coming in our flesh, so that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The mystery of godliness is that God himself, that second person, was manifest in the flesh. There's a mystery there. Who can understand this mystery of the incarnation of Jesus coming in our flesh? Who can understand the depths of this and comprehend it all? We have a word to describe it. We can know the doctrine of it. The word we have is incarnation, which means Jesus coming in our flesh. We have the doctrine of it here in the Heidelberg Catechism. God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. We know this doctrine. We see the truth of this doctrine. And yet, who can comprehend the fullness of this incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ? And the Catechism indicates the mystery and wonder of that incarnation when it says that Jesus took upon him the very nature of man by the operation of the Holy Ghost, so that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And here is the holy mystery of our Savior's incarnation, that by the Spirit God came to the Virgin Mary, and the second person took to himself by that Spirit the nature of the Virgin Mary unto himself, and was incarnate in our flesh. This is the incarnation. This is the wonder of the incarnation. The second person has come among men. The result of the incarnation is that the Lord Jesus Christ, that individual, the Lord Jesus Christ has a divine nature and a human nature. Jesus Christ is both God and he is man. The result of the incarnation is that Jesus remains God. He continueth true and eternal God, as the Catechism says. He did not lose his Godhead. He did not give up his Godhead. The second person remains God. But he also has a human nature. That is, he took to himself a human nature so that he is also man. And the human nature and the divine nature are united together in his person. Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ is man. The Catechism teaches the reality of his human nature when it says that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. Jesus is God, and Jesus is man. And those two natures in Jesus are not confused and mixed together so that he became a third thing. Those two natures are not separated from each other so that Jesus really is a split personality. Not at all. Jesus is one person. He's the second person of the Trinity who has united in his person the divine nature and the human. This too is beyond our comprehension. God came in the flesh. How can anybody comprehend that? And that Jesus Christ is God and man, how can anybody comprehend that? And yet, that's the truth of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In spite of the greatness of this wonder, God has revealed it, that we by faith might know this our Savior. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is a miraculous wonder. It is a wonder that could be performed by no mere man. The Virgin Mary did not participate in the incarnation. She did not have to give her consent for the incarnation, as Rome teaches, as part of its exaltation of Mary to be an object of worship and to be a co-mediatrix with Jesus Christ. The Virgin Mary did not participate. No man participated. Joseph did not participate in the incarnation of Christ. He was left out. But rather, God came and worked this wonder, this great wonder work of salvation, so that God dwells with man. The Word was made flesh and dwells among us. Unto us a child is born, unto us this Son is given. In fact, this wonder of the incarnation is the wonder of all of the wonders in Scripture. There are many, many wonders that God has worked. God healed the sick by His prophets. God raised the dead by Jesus Christ and caused the blind to see and the lame to walk. Many, many wonders have been done by God through His prophets and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those wonders were pointing to this wonder that God dwells with us and God does what is impossible for man to do. It is impossible for man to save himself, to make himself walk, he who is spiritually lame. It is impossible for man to raise himself, he who is spiritually dead. It is impossible for man to deliver himself from his sins. But God has given Jesus Christ, who is God, come in our flesh, to give this great wonder of salvation to us. All of the miracles of Scripture, then, point to this great wonder of the incarnation as the central wonder. Because at the heart of that central wonder is this: the covenant love and covenant fellowship of God with His people. In the incarnation, God came to dwell with you so that God dwells with men in Jesus Christ. And you, united to Jesus Christ by faith, belong to Him and dwell with Jehovah God. This is the great wonder of the incarnation. The implications of this incarnation are wonderful for the church. The implication is that we may have perfect assurance of our salvation. God is the God of the wonder. He is the God who does what is impossible. It is impossible for man to dwell with God. It is impossible for man to be united to God. Do you know who God is? And do we know who we are? God is the holy. God is divine. God is majestic. And we are creatures of the dust. We are nothing. We are worms and no men. And we are sinful besides. How in the world can Jehovah God dwell with men? And yet there it is. There is God doing the impossible. There is God dwelling with men in the incarnation, so that Jesus is very really Emmanuel, very really God with us. Unto us this child is born. Unto us this Son is given, who is God in the flesh. And if God does that impossible thing of coming to dwell with us through Jesus Christ, then certainly our sins are forgiven, that we might dwell with Him, and certainly we have everlasting life to live with Him. The truth of the incarnation and God doing the miraculously impossible is assurance for the people of God. It is a doctrine, then, that can only be known by faith in the Word of God, faith in the promise of God, and faith in that Jesus Christ who has come in our flesh. This is the great wonder of the incarnation. The Lord's Day, as it develops this truth of the incarnation, emphasizes the comfort that God's people have in the Incarnation, and it does that especially in two ways. In the first place, the Catechism emphasizes Jesus' brethren. It identifies us as His brethren. Question 35, what is the meaning of these words? Answer, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon Him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that He might also be the true seed of David, like unto His brethren in all things, sin excepted. The true seed of David means that Jesus Christ is truly man. He has a real human nature. He is just as human as you are. Even now, having died and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God, He is just as human as you. He is no less human than you, no different human than you. There's something about Him that has changed. He's been glorified. He's a glorified man, but He is a very real man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true seed of David. And that means that He is like us. That's something beyond our comprehension. He's like us. He knows what it is to be human. He's like us, in fact, in all things, with one exception, but He is like us in all things. And that means that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what it is to weep, because upon earth He wept. He's like us in all things. The Lord Jesus Christ even knows what it is to be a sinner, though Jesus Christ Himself never sinned. That's the one way He's different than us. He's like us in all things, sin excepted. But He knows what it is to be a sinner. He knows what it is to be tempted, because the devil came to Him and tempted Him. And tempted Him with the greatest temptation, leave the cross, forsake the curse of God, and instead get your kingdom, establish your kingdom by great dazzling displays of power, feeding everybody with the stones made bread in the wilderness, leaping from the pinnacle of the temple at the peak of worship when everybody can see the angels come and swoop you away, bow down to Me. And have the nations of the earth. Have your kingdom. Fine, have your kingdom. But don't get that kingdom through the cross and the curse of God, but rather through some other display of power, through some other way that fits more My will and man's will than the will of God. He knows what it is to be tempted, even though as He faced those temptations, He never fell into them and did not commit them. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And He knows what it is to be a sinner, though He never sinned, because your sins and mine were laid upon Him. And there in the curse of God poured out upon Him for what we have done, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it is to be a sinner. He's like us in all things, and was tempted like us in all points, sin excepted. Jesus is the true seed of David, who is like His brethren. And Jesus Christ, as our brother, is not ashamed to be called our brother. That's the marvel of the Incarnation. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of you. How can that be? He's not ashamed of me. How can that be? Jesus is not ashamed of us, even though He knows better than you and me, and better than anyone else, how heinous my sins are. We don't know how heinous each other's sins are. Many of our sins are sins in the mind and in the heart. We commit those sins without anyone else knowing what those sins are. Jesus knows them, though. He knows every one of them. He knows how bad they are. And He knows better than you do and than I do how bad they are, because they were laid on Him. And the full curse was exacted. The full payment of sin was exacted out of Him through the curse of God. He knows how despicable we are. And if there were family members that we have had who knew us in all of that depth, those family members might say, I'm ashamed of that one. I'm ashamed to be seen with that one. I'm ashamed to say, that's my brother. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to be called the brethren of His people. And Hebrews explains that in the light of the incarnation. He was made of the seed of Abraham. He came in our flesh and is not ashamed of us. And why is He not ashamed of us? He's not ashamed of us because the very purpose of God with regard to Him was that He come as our brother and that He be the firstborn among many brethren and that He bring unto us salvation and life and the covering of all of our iniquities. The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call His sinful people my brethren. And that's the truth of the incarnation, when all other men are ashamed of us. And all other men say, we have no use for you. There's nothing we can do with you here in our midst. There's no place for you among us. There's no room for you here. Then the Lord Jesus Christ says about His church, but they're my brethren, and I'm not ashamed of them. The second thing the Catechism calls our attention to with regard to the great comfort of the people of God is Jesus' innocence. Question 36. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That He is our mediator, and with His innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Jesus' innocence here means His perfect obedience to all of the commandments of God. Christ never disobeyed, but in all things was perfectly pure and perfectly innocent. The Catechism emphasizes that with the idea of perfect holiness, and that holiness is a consecration to God, so that Jesus Christ, all His life, was perfectly devoted to God in everything. His mind was devoted to God. His words were devoted to God. All His activity was devoted to God. Jesus Christ is perfectly innocent. And the Catechism teaches that with that perfect innocence and holiness, He has covered in the sight of God all of my sins. That word covers is significant. That word covers is biblical. We are taught in Psalm 32, for example, and other places, that our sins are covered. Our transgressions and iniquities are forgiven. And that idea of covering is this: not merely that they are hidden from view, there is that. God hides our sins from view through the blood of Jesus Christ. But why are they hidden from view? The idea of covering is this: that Jesus Christ exactly answers for our sins. He answers to the iniquity. That is, He perfectly fits the payment that was required for our sins. The way to understand that covering is this: like the covering of the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. That mercy seat was made to the exact dimensions of the Ark, so that when that mercy seat was set on top of the Ark, it did not overlap and hang over. It was not too short on one of the sides. That mercy seat perfectly covered the Ark of Testimony. And what did the mercy seat cover then? What did it answer to exactly? It answered to the demand of the law that was put inside that Ark of the Covenant. There were the tables of stone with the requirement of God, thou shalt and thou shalt not. There were the tables of stone which declared a curse upon all those who did not obey them fully. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. And if thou doest these things, thou shalt die that thou art not supposed to. The mercy seat then exactly answered to that demand of the law. That's the idea of our sins being covered in the blood of Christ. Christ's blood answers exactly to those sins. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered under the curse of God for those sins so that that curse is removed. It will never be said to you, but there is a sin unpaid for. There is some guilt left because our sins are covered, exactly answered in the blood of Christ. And that is the solution to the guilt of our totally depraved nature. The solution to our totally depraved nature is not that we do better. It is not that we try harder. Rather, that totally depraved nature must be covered. It must be forgiven. And it is in the blood of Christ. With His innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. This is the comfort of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people, that by that incarnation, with His innocence, He covers in the sight of God my sins. What a glorious doctrine, deep, majestic. What a comforting doctrine for the people of God. For unto us a child is born. Who is that child? The second person of the Trinity come in our flesh, and He has come unto us, given for us, and our comfort. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt Thou apply it to our hearts and give us its comfort this evening? Wilt Thou send us forth also in the comfort of that word, that we might be refreshed in our life this week, knowing the incarnation of our Savior. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt forgive our sins in His blood and keep us from sin, and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 124. I have B in the bulletin, but we'll sing the first version tonight, Psalm 124, the first version, another of the Songs of Degrees of David. And whereas Psalm 123 was a prayer for God's protection and mercy over against the foes, Psalm 124 is a song of gratitude for God's deliverance. Had not the Lord been on our side, may Israel now say, had not the Lord been on our side when men rose us to slay, they had us swallowed quick, when as their wrath against us did flame. And yet, verse 7, our souls escaped as a bird out of the fowler's snare. We'll sing all of the verses, the 8 verses of Psalm 124, the first version. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.